All right, we're in Daniel chapter number 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 9. Oh, by the way, I forgot to show you guys this. This is our invitations in Chinese, all right? Brother Chris just brought those. I don't know what it says. I know it's the gospel, right? That's for sure, but so we're going to be using that. Just want to show you that. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 9 says, "Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Verse 12, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." And the title of my sermon this morning is simply this: interpreting dreams and dissolving doubts. Interpreting dreams and dissolving doubts. And look at verse number, skip down to verse number 16. It says here, "And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now this phrase, dissolving doubts, is only found twice in the entire Bible, and it's in reference to Daniel. Now there's someone else who is able to have this ability, and that the Bible explicitly talks about, and that's Joseph. Okay, Joseph had a dream. He was able to make an interpretation of the dream. But not only that, when he was in prison and he was before the butler and the baker, they had dreams and he was able to interpret their dreams. Then when he went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh had a dream regarding the famine. He was able to interpret his dream. So this is a miraculous miracle that was able to take place, that God basically gave the ability to be able to interpret the dreams that they were having. And Daniel basically has that same ability. Now, in this particular story, we read that Belshazzar, who was the heir of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, in the kingdom of Babylon, and he's the heir, but you know what? He's an apple that does fall far from the tree, okay? Now, you have to think about, man, that apple does not fall far from the tree. He's just like his father, like son. Well, unfortunately, he's not. You say, why is that? Well, look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 37. It says there, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Those are words that are coming from the mouth of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now we understand King Nebuchadnezzar in the beginning was not a good king. Okay, he was very wicked, very prideful. God had to humble him. He had to abase him, causing him to act and behave like an animal in the wilderness, etc. But later on, I believe he got saved. And you see him praising praising God in verse number 37, and that's really where we finish off with his life. But you know what? His son, his heir, wasn't like that. In fact, look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, this is not, I don't believe this is referring to wine as in juice. I think this is referring to actual alcoholic beverages, okay? Look what it says there in verse 2. "Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone." So we see here that this guy's pretty wicked. I mean, he's desecrating the vessels of the Lord. He's drinking wine. He has concubines. He has wives. He's basically trying to show off. And as he's drinking the wine, he's like, "Bring the vessels of the Lord over here. Let's go ahead and drink out of those things." Those are pretty cool to do, you know, which obviously is a very sinful act that he committed there. Now, that's in stark contrast to what we see of his father. His father, towards the end of his life, believed on the Lord, okay? But he didn't. He's actually acting very disrespectful towards the things of God. Look at verse number 5. "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another." So as he's drinking, he begins to have this vision. And no, that vision was not coming from the alcohol. Okay. This vision was coming from God. And he sees a handwriting on the wall, the proverbial handwriting on the wall. And the Bible says that the joints of his loins were loose. What does that mean? I think it means basically he was going to use the restroom on himself is what he was going to do. He was so scared, okay? And then his knees smote against another. Now, I think of that. I think of like cartoons, right? Where you see like a cartoon afraid and his like knees are clanking together, you know? Well, that's basically what happened here, all right? And I believe that's true. As what it says it right there, I believe that literally happened. In the midst of the feast, we see the proverbial handwriting on the wall. Now, skip down to verse number 24. We see the interpretation of it. It says, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So basically, the vision that he has here is judgment upon him. He's basically suffering the consequences of his idolatry, of his disrespect and desecration of the Lord's vessels. And God's basically telling him, hey, the Medes and Persians are going to come and take over your kingdom. And no sooner after, the Bible tells us in verse number 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. So that very moment, he was killed, he was slain. Now, this isn't the message today, but you know, that ought to cause a lot of fear in our personal lives. That when we sin and when we're tempted to do wrong, guess what? You ought to recognize that God can slay you that very night. You know, before you give in to fornication, drunkenness, and all these wicked things that can destroy your life, you know what? You may want to take into account that God might destroy you that very night. God can slay you that very night. And look, he might not even give you writing on the wall. He might not even tell you judgment is going to come to pass. He'll just do it. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in other portions of scripture where God just takes someone's life. Our God kills, amen? And that ought to cause fear in our personal lives to live a holy life, a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 31 says, and Darius the Median took the kingdom being about 62 years old. So ultimately, the handwriting on the wall signified the end of his rule and the coming reign of the Medes and the Persians. Now go back to verse number 7. It says there, the king cried. This is before all this, all that took place. It says, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. So he sees this handwriting on the wall and he's just like, I don't know what this means. You know, I need someone to interpret this for me. So who does he go to? The astrologers. You know, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. What are those? Those are the magicians. These are the necromancers. Okay. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So we see three categories of people that he goes to. Number one, he goes to the astrologers. These are the people who basically use astrology to foretell the future. You know, these are the signs of the times type of people. These Jew-loving weirdos who are out there looking at all the events that are taking place and the alignment and the blood moon is going to come and it's going to, you know, resurrect Israel and they're going to get all this stupidity that goes around. Those are the astrologers, okay? Then you see the Chaldeans. These are the natives of the land that basically were esteemed to be intelligent people. For example, in chapter 1, we see that when they kidnapped the children of Israel, they said, teach them the language of the Chaldeans, all right? And then the third one is the magicians or the sorcerers. Now, verse number 8 says, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Now, this goes to show you that unsaved people cannot interpret spiritual things. So astrologers, magicians, soothsayers, commentaries, John Calvin, you know, all these weirdos who are not saved, the Bible says they can't interpret the things of God. You can give them the handwriting on the wall, they can read it over, give you their interpretation, but ultimately, because they don't have the Spirit of God living within them, they will not be able to interpret the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. That's why we ought not to never go to some Jewish rabbi, to some, you know, Jewish literature, to some unsaved rabbi who's a Christ rejecter to go figure out what the things of God says. That's not who you go to. You know, you should go to the least in the church to find out the interpretation of a verse. You'll get more from that meeting than from some unsaved Jew rabbi. But that's what he did. He goes to the astrologers, you know, the soothsayers, these magicians, and lo and behold, they can't even interpret what it is, you know. Look at verse 9. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now, this goes to show that Belshazzar was not very wise. You say, why is that? Well, because he's not learning from the mistakes of his father, nor the successes of his father. Now, go to Daniel chapter number 2. Because if you remember, this is basically the same thing that happened to who? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, okay? And that dream, now, I will say this, Nebuchadnezzar was a little more rough than his son, okay? Because Belshazzar is just like, okay, I'm troubled then. No one can interpret. Nebuchadnezzar is like, if you don't interpret, then I'll make your house a dunghill. I'll kill you, and I'll make your house a dunghill. Now, Belshazzar, I'm sure he explained the handwriting on the wall. He's like, yeah, it says this. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even do that. He's like, I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me the interpretation of the dream. And if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. I mean, that's rough right there. It's like, can you throw a dog a bone? You know, can you give me like a hint of what you saw or whatever? Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse number 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Man, that's like, well, thanks. I mean, can you give me a hint? You know what I mean? What was it about? Verse 6, but if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, and ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor, therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. By the way, all sorcerers, all interpreters, all these so-called interpreters of dreams, they're all liars. I don't care how convincing their interpretation is, it's a lie. Now, I hit on the charismatics and the Pentecostals last week, but I'm going to go ahead and just hit them one more time this week. Well, you know, they come and they say, well, I had a dream of a 50-foot Jesus or whatever. And, you know, I saw people in hell. Jesus allowed me to go to hell. You know what? If he allowed you to go to hell, you should have just stayed there. Because anybody who says stupidity like that is not saved. They're not of God. And they're going around deceiving people is what they're doing. Okay. But ye will not make known unto me the dream. Let's see, skip down to verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, by the way, verse number 11 is interesting because God's little g, they don't dwell in the flesh with man. But you know what? Our God, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh. You know, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. So we see that there's a stark contrast between our God and their God. Our rock is not as their rock. Amen. Now, so in this story, we see that Daniel comes and interprets the dream, which we know it to be a prophetic interpretation of end times, of the great image, etc. Now, he should have known this. So Belshazzar should have known, oh man, there's a guy in the kingdom named Daniel who interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, my father. But he didn't do that. He decided to still go to the worldly people, still go to the world to get the interpretation of it. Now, look at Daniel chapter number 1. He should have gone to Daniel in the first place because he understood and Nebuchadnezzar understood that anybody who came from Israel, they were intelligent people. Okay? These children were intelligent people. In fact, look what the Bible says in verse 17. It says, as for these four, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And let me say this. All Christians, we ought to be 10 times better than any unsaved person. 10 times better than any false prophet out there preaching the supposedly depths of the Word of God. You know, there are no one ought to be better than the Christians who are saved, who have the Word of God. They got the King James Bible. We got the right doctrine. People, the world be able should look at us and say, man, they're 10 times better than anything that I've ever seen. You know, I don't believe anybody who comes to our type of a church can ever go back to wherever they came from. You know what I mean? I don't, saved or unsaved, okay? I don't think anybody who comes to our type of a church can go back to like a Pentecostal church. And if they do, they probably weren't saved in the first place. Just be honest, okay? Because once you go here, you can't go back. And I'm talking about the teaching and preaching, the fellowship, the soul winning, the vision that is being casted. You know, you can't go back to that unless you're backslidden. In fact, it's hard for anybody to go back to even a saved church. I would have a hard time going back to my old church. Even if everything was reconciled, everything was all good, me and my old pastor got along, I would not be able to go back. Oh, you're being prideful. I'm just being honest. It's just fact. Okay? Yeah, they were using the King James Bible, but you know what? There's something that's being done here. There's truth that is being learned. And once you taste and see that the Lord is gracious, guess what? You can't go back. And anybody who goes back, they end up coming back saying, man, it was just not the same. Like, I had to go to some independent Baptist church for vacation or something, and I went, and it was just like, oh, I miss my church. It was like, I miss like Bible preaching or whatever, you know? Why? Because we ought to be 10 times better than any other church. Okay? Now go back to chapter number 5. So we see that Daniel dissolves the doubts of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? He dissolves the doubts of Belshazzar. And this is a good quality to have. The fact that people knew this quality about Daniel, that he was able to dissolve doubts, that's a good quality to have that each individual Christian ought to apply to their personal lives. You know, and there's different ways we can apply this. Obviously, for example, if we go out soul winning, we want to make sure that our gospel presentation is so clear that guess what? We don't leave people with doubts. You know, give your life to God. You know, that's not dissolving doubt. You know, just give your life over to the Lord and, you know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You know, I'm not against that verse, but you know what? That's not something necessary you want to tell a person who's unsaved simply for the fact that most of our culture has been conditioned to think that repentance means repentance of sin. Right. No, when we go out there, we want to make sure that we give the simplicity of Christ, that we're speaking about the things of God, as far as the gospel is concerned. We put the cookie on the bottom shelf. We're explaining it very thoroughly, clearly, and simply so that we're dissolving their doubts. Every door that we go to, we want to make sure that when we leave, whether they get saved or not, they understood what we were trying to tell them. To the point where if someone understands, but they don't get saved, it's not because we didn't explain it clearly enough. It's because they're rejecting the gospel or they're just not ready to get saved. Okay, we want to make sure that we're dissolving doubts when we go out there. Not just like, you know, just going out there and using some stupid Ray Comfort technique to get people saved. Ray Comfort doesn't get anybody saved. You know, people like him leave people more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. They're just like, I don't know what, you know, what the guy just said. You know what I mean? No, we want to make sure that we're dissolving doubts. But not only that, you often have churches that don't dissolve doubts. What do? Sometimes they leave their congregation more confused than when they came in. You know, they want to go so down deep and come up dry and sound so smart with their Greek and their Hebrew and all their stupid commentaries. People are like, man, I thought I knew what I believe, but I guess I don't know what I believe. I don't even know what, you know, to make of that or whatever, you know. But let me say this, even dissolving doubts in our personal lives. You know, because obviously saved people, they doubt. You know, we lack faith. You know, sometimes we just lack faith or we struggle in our personal lives. Maybe it's the fact of God providing for your personal needs. And look, doubt is a normal part of life, okay? You're not ungodly if you're doubting God at times. But when you act upon that doubt, that's a different story. You see, if we have doubt, we are supposed to step out in faith in spite of our doubts. You see what I'm saying? But you know what we have today is people who doubt and they act upon their doubt. And guess what? They end up compromising their biblical convictions because of it. Okay? They don't go to church or they stop tithing or they stop reading their Bibles or stop praying. Whatever it is, they don't have the faith and they don't exercise their faith. Therefore, they exercise their doubt and they end up disobeying God because of it. Okay? We want to be a people who dissolves that. You know, when you begin to doubt in regards to finances or whatever it may be, you know, figure out what you got to do to get out of that. Don't have a pity party. Don't put yourself under the juniper tree. Don't start complaining and murmuring against the Lord. No, recognize, oh man, I'm doubting. What do I need to do to fix this? And we need to have Christians today that don't need to be babysat, okay? They need to be instructed and then figure out what you need to do. It's like, man, I'm struggling. Let me figure out what I need to do. God has given us all the resources we need to fix our situations if it's fixable, okay? But often what we have is immature baby Christians that don't want to grow up, and they act upon their doubts, and guess what? Their situation actually becomes worse because of it. No, you know what? The doubts that come in our lives, it's just an opportunity for us to grow. Take it as an opportunity to grow. It's like, I have a doubt in my life. I know the Bible has the answer for it. Let me figure it out. You know, we need to be a people who figures things out. Okay, just figure it out. And if you can't figure it out, find someone who can figure it out for you, to help you figure it out. God's given us everything we need for that. But dissolve the doubts. So he had personal visions and dreams. Obviously, we see that Daniel had personal visions and dreams that he couldn't interpret himself. You know, later on, we see the visions and the dreams that he had. And God told him, you know, those are going to be sealed up for the generation to come, which we're in that generation now. Amen. Praise God for that. But that goes to show us that even us, we're going to come across things that we don't understand and we can't interpret. And, you know, y'all not to get frustrated when that happens or feel like you're ungodly. You know, the Bible takes a life to learn. Okay. It's a lifelong process of learning the Word of God. You're not going to understand everything in one season. So I want you to notice back in chapter 5, verse number 12, look what it says of Daniel. It says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving doubts were found in the same Daniel. These are great characteristics. Awesome characteristics to have. We're going to go through some of them briefly. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 6, it says in verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're going to talk about that, the excellent spirit, okay? We often use that phrase, right, man? That guy has an excellent spirit, or excellence just means just complete or perfect, a good spirit. But I'm going to explain to you what that means in regards to Daniel, because remember, we're talking about interpreting dreams and dissolving doubts. He has an excellent spirit. Now, we read through this chapter, we taught through it last week, but we're going to read some verses here. In verse number 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, later on, we see that the excellent way he's referring to preaching. Because preaching ought to be coveted more than any gift. Now, someone keeps commenting on my channel talking about, oh, when you say prophesying, it means to foretell the future. You're interpreting that wrong. You know, it doesn't mean to just preach. It means to interpret the future. It's to be able to foretell the future. That guy's an idiot. Yeah. I guarantee you, he goes to some Pentecostal charismatic tongue-flapping church, and he got offended at my sermon last week. And then, you know, when you're prophesying, means to foretell the future. It doesn't mean preaching. No, it means preaching. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. Okay, and why do we need to foretell the future aside from what the future is already telling us here in the Word of God? Why would God give you anything else if you haven't even read Genesis through Revelation once? So you expect for me to believe that God's giving you some extra biblical revelation when you haven't even finished the Bible once? And most of that revelation that God has supposedly given to you is in contradiction to the Word of God anyways. You know, everyone who says they had a dream of Jesus and stuff is like, it's always some faggoty, long-haired, light-skinned, you know, Roman-looking figure with the dress on. It's like, well, that's in contrary to the Word of God. So how do you expect me to believe that? You know, I've heard of people having visions that they went to hell and they saw, they're like, yeah, we saw pastors in hell. There's these pits and they describe it in detail and all these things. And people get fooled by that.
Yeah.
They believe those things. It's just like, it's a lie. It doesn't exist. You know, no, an excellent way or an excellent spirit is someone who is able to prophesy the Word of God. Okay, because the Word of God is excellent. So anybody who's able to preach the Word of God and explain to it, whether gospel presentation or just preaching the Word of God in general, and is able to give the interpretation thereof, has an excellent spirit. That's exactly what Daniel did. Why did he have an excellent spirit? Because anytime they went to him, he gave the meaning of it plainly, clearly, simply. He had that gift. Okay? But it's not a gift that's not unattainable to us. We can have that gift as well. You know, you as long as you study the word of God, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth, you can also have that gift of being able to explain the word of God in a clear manner. And look, we ought not to desire to preach the word of God to sound smart or to look like all glorious or whatever like that. No, it ought to be for the benefit of others. Because we read in chapter 14 that the preaching is for the edifying of the church, right? Not to just show off or anything like that. Now go to Proverbs chapter number 8. We're going to look at some verses here. Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 5 says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They're all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. So someone who has an excellent spirit, guess what? They're able to make things plain to people. You know, and you ought to practice this in your personal lives, whether it's with your children, it's with your wives, that when you're explaining the word of God, or even to family members, you know, it's just like, hey, I hear you're talking about reprobates. What is that? Well, those are faggots. Those are queers. No, I like that answer. I'm good with that, but that's because I know what they are. But you know what? You might want to explain a little more thoroughly what a reprobate is. Oh, it's someone who's given over to a mind of uncleanness. It's someone who is actually rejected of the Lord. Let me show you Jeremiah chapter number 6, where the Bible gives us the definition of what a reprobate is. See, someone who has an excellent spirit can actually take the scriptures, open them up, and give a clear definition of the things of God. Not just flies off the handle and just like, you know, oh, those are the people we hate. Amen to that. But you know what? That doesn't help their understanding. They're just like, all right. That's pretty deep, man. You know? Now, why don't you go ahead in a meek and with a meek spirit, with meekness and fear, come with an excellent spirit and teach them what a reprobate is. Okay? Give the interpretation of it. And look, a lot of times people are just turned away from our type of churches or movement simply because of the people. They don't have an excellent spirit when they're communicating to their families. You know, they think you're a jerk or whatever, or a jerkette, you know, lady. You know, what we need to do is just take the word of God, and it says there, they're all plain to him that understand it. Obviously, there's going to be people who just reject our message. But you know what? We want to make sure that our excellent spirit makes it plain, makes it clear. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of Proverbs. Verse number 7 says, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Skip down to verse 27. It says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So we see that it works in tandem with one another. To be a person of understanding is to have an excellent spirit. So the person with an excellent spirit, you know what they don't do? They're not just going around giving their opinion to every single person they see. Okay? Just running their mouth all the time, telling us everything that's on your mind. You know, most people, if you say everything that's on your mind, you don't have much to say. You know, chew on that for a little bit. Okay? But the person who has an excellent spirit, the Bible says, spares his words. You know what that means? He doesn't go around giving his opinion. He waits for people to come to them to get his opinion. I mean, think of Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. Was he going, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry, I got you, man. God's given me an excellent spirit. I got this. This is what it means. No, they came to him. Belshazzar, when he was freaking out over the handwriting on the wall, he didn't go and say, hey, don't worry, I got your dad covered, I got you covered. Watch this. That's not what he did. They came to him. He kept his mouth shut. Why? Because he has valuable things to say. Okay? And we're not supposed to, you know, cast our pearls before swine or before dogs. We make sure that we spare our words because we have something of value. Those who don't have anything of value are just constantly dishing out stupid stuff. Amen. That's why YouTube is filled with a lot of stupid stuff. Amen. You know, if you ever see a YouTube a YouTube channel. It just looks kind of interesting. It has like an interesting title or thumbnail, but it's like 2 hours long. Don't even click on it. It's a guy standing in front of a camera talking for like two and a half hours long using the NIV and all these other foolish things. It's just like, this guy has nothing better else to say, you know, than the trash is coming out of his mouth, the false doctrine. But you know, someone who has an excellent spirit, guess what? They spare their words, and when it needs to be said, they say it. Okay? Go to chapter 22 of Proverbs. So what's the lesson there? Just keep your mouth shut sometimes. That's good advice. Shut your mouth every once in a while. You know? Shut your pie hole every once in a while. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble when you just keep your mouth shut. Because you know what? Once the words come out of your mouth, depending on what you say, you can mess up a lot of stuff. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. You know what I mean? Before you opinionate on your wife or your children or your family members or anything else, you know, think about what you're going to say before you say it. And if you have something of value, sometimes you just need to wait for people to come to you. Okay? And look, that's better anyways. Because then you filter through those who want to hear it and don't want to hear it. Someone who wants to hear it will come to you. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who comes to you wants to hear what you have to say. Some people just come to waste your time. Or they just want to give you their opinion. You know what I mean? So basically what they do is they ask you a question, then they tune out while you're giving them the answer, and then they answer you back what they really wanted to say. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who actually want to learn. Okay? Look at Proverbs 22, verse 20. It says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." Again, you see that phrase, certainty. We want to speak with certainty. We want to make sure we dissolve doubts. How do you do that? By having an excellent spirit. Okay. Now, go back to Daniel chapter number 5. I'm going to read to you some verses here. It says in Romans chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." So being excellent is a byproduct of learning the word of God. Now, for these Jews, it wasn't, because they weren't studying the word of God. Okay, but this is a true principle, that you can speak of things that are more excellent when you study the word of God. Okay, that's why, you know, you don't listen to them, but, you know, you listen to certain messages by liberals. It's just boring. I remember before I got saved, I went to Calvary Chapel in Downey. And huge church, you know, it was like a movie theater. They had the lights dim. Everyone called you bro or dude, you know. And the message was just shallow as the day is long. I'm like, man, this is boring, but I guess this is church. And this is when I wanted to get saved, and I couldn't find, you know, YouTube wasn't necessarily that, it wasn't really that big, so I wasn't on YouTube or anything like that. But I remember going there and thinking to myself, this is shallow. You know, the blue light on top of the guy on top of the bar stool, and he's just like trying to be very smooth and try to teach you. That doesn't help anybody. We need someone who gets up, foams out the mouth, and preaches the word of God. Who's dissolving doubts, who's willing to talk about Daniel chapter number 5. Not just, you know, Matthew 5, not just John chapter 1, not just these easy verses and chapters. You know, we need to go to the hard verses, the hard chapters, the hard words, and talk about it. And they say, well, those are boring. They're not boring. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. What they need is a pastor to get up there who's saved, who rears back and just lets it rip. Okay? Not smooth, let it be rough. Okay? Now look at Daniel chapter number 5, verse number 12 says, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams." Now, so interpreting of dreams, this is ability that he had, and I mentioned this even with Joseph, but there's people who say they have this ability today, they can interpret dreams. Now look, I have dreams. No, I'm not quoting Marx's Lucifer King. I have dreams. Sometimes I have crazy dreams. I mean, has anybody had like a crazy dream within the last week? Raise your hand. Okay. I see that hand. All right. You know, I have dreams and it's just like, man, that was scary or that was a weird dream. Typically, it's after I eat like a burger, like late at night. Today's when we go to Arts. You know, we go to Arts and we have a fat burger and it's just like you go to sleep and it's just like your onions are just working on you or whatever, you know. You wake up, you're like, whoa, that was weird. Did I just prophesy? You know? But see, we have enough common sense to understand that a dream like that is not real. It's a dream. But there's people out there that's just like, no. It means something. It's an omen. Well, you know what? Take your omen and Damien and all that, the movie garbage, and throw it where it belongs, because it doesn't mean anything. It just means you had Little Caesar's pizza a little too late. If you want to have an interesting night, eat late at night. And you will have some crazy dreams. Marcos was just telling me he had a crazy dream last night. And I said, what did you eat? He said, Jack in a Box. That'll do it. All the GMOs in there and stuff like that, the chemicals and the drugs they put in those things, that'll do it. You don't need marijuana. You don't need that. Just eat a burger right before you go to sleep and you have some crazy dreams. But there's people out there, Pentecostals specifically, they'll take those to heart. You know, that's how they get their stupid little, you know, discerning of spirits. You're in sin. I dreamt about it last night. Okay? Hi to you too. You know, it's just like, and they get up from the pulpit and they'll say, someone is in sin here. You know, the initials are whatever. I had a dream or whatever. You know, that's foolish. But you know what? The fact of the matter is that, go to Acts chapter 2. Now, there are dreams and visions that we can have. And I'm going to explain what it means in Acts chapter 2. Because when you ask someone, hey, you know, where do you even get that teaching from? They'll take you to Acts chapter 2. They'll take it. I've had people take me to Acts chapter 2. So the Bible says right there, you know, dreams and visions right there. That's what it's talking about. That's how we can dream certain things. Look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, the immediate fulfillment of that was in Acts chapter number 2. Why is that? Because it talks about the sons and daughters prophesying. Well, in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what we see. We see the disciples, the Spirit of God came upon them. They were able to speak with tongues, not in tongues, with tongues. And in different languages, they were able to preach the Word of God, see souls saved, and do a great work for God. And then later on in the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul having dreams and the Apostle Peter having dreams. But it was all in relation to getting people saved. Not figuring out who the Antichrist is. That he's coming from Arabia and he's some Muslim in the Middle East. You know, I had this dream about this Antichrist has come. That's not what the dreams are about. But guess what? There is also an interpretation even for us. There's an application for us today of visions and dreams and prophesying. Obviously, the prophesying is a reference to soul winning. And to be quite frank with you, we've done, as I'm talking about in this age that we're in right now, we've done more soul winning than most of the people in the book of Acts. You say, oh, that is a prideful statement. Jesus said that we can do greater works. Amen. He said it. So why are you freaking out when we say we've done more soul winning than that? He said it. The Soul Winning Mega Marathon yielded what? Over 3,000 souls? Amen. We broke the record of the book of Acts? Amen. I can't believe you said that. Believe it, because it happened. Amen. And it's just the fulfillment of Jesus Christ saying when he said that we will do greater works. And we're going to continue to do greater works, okay? But not only that, the visions and the dreams is still applicable today. Now, why you say, well, hold on, what are you trying to say here? Or is this turning into a charismatic service here? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I don't mean foretelling future events with detail as if God gave you a vision to accomplish, to know who the Antichrist is or, you know, what's going to happen in the future. I'm not referring to that. Anytime that's being referred to, those are actually demons. People who are possessed with devils and demons who are lying to people about these things. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Whoa, hold on a second. So this dream or this sign actually came to pass for these false prophets, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Skip down to verse number 5. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Amen? If that were, if we were under that law today, if we're under Mosaic law today, there'd be a lot of Pentecostal churches just like, line them up. Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust you out of the way, etc. So he's saying there's people who dream dreams and they have visions, and some of them come to pass. But you know what? Most of them, all of them, are to turn you away from God's word. Just look on YouTube and search for all these visions. They are all a contradiction of the Bible. Amen. Always. Especially when you have some lady trying to teach you the word of God. Okay? When you have some lady trying to give you some extra biblical revelation, it's like, sit down, shut up, cancel your YouTube channel. I don't want to hear from you. Amen. You know, trying to teach me the Bible or whatever. And trying to tell me about how she went to hell and saw visions and dreams and all these things. It's like, shut your mouth. Turn off your channel. I don't want to hear it. Okay? I want to get into a local New Testament church where the Bible is actually being preached. Where biblical principles. Now look, ladies teaching ladies, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, the Bible tells us that the older wives ought to teach the younger wives. But when you have these Pentecostal, charismatic weirdos out there that are talking about their visions and their dreams, it's most often than not, it's to turn you away from the Word of God, not to get you closer to God's Word. The Bible calls them, in Jude, filthy dreamers. These people who work wicked imaginations. In fact, you know, imagination is synonymous with inventions. Like reprobates, you know, inventors of what? Evil things. So dreams are simply an image, okay? It's a sequence of images in your mind that you want to flesh out, is what it is. So reprobates do this all the time. False prophets do this all the time. They give you the imagination of their heart, which is wicked. It's evil. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 23. So dreams are often just a series of thoughts and images that we get. Okay? And yeah, sometimes it's in relation to food. Sometimes it's something you've just been thinking about. You know, I've been dreaming about documentaries like for the last week. I don't know why, you know. I've been like editing for hours on end, and just all I'm thinking about is just dreams. My wife said I was just like screaming in my sleep the other night or whatever. Probably because I thought my file got deleted or something. I don't know. Look at verse number, Jeremiah 23, verse 26 says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, there are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So the purpose of these filthy dreamers who live in current culture today is to turn you away from God. You know, and the more elaborate their dreams are, the more wicked it is. The more they're actually trying to drive you away. Why is that? Because people are visually oriented. You know, mine eye affecteth mine heart. So you have a bunch of people out there who are not grounded in the Word of God, or they're not saved. They get easily sucked in by these things because of the visuals. Now, that can work for our benefit as well. For example, the documentaries, right? I mean, I'm sure a large percentage of people here will reach through a documentary that Pastor Anderson put out or whatever it may be, and you saw it, it affected your heart, and it really changed the course of your destiny in a sense. Because something caught your eye and you saw it. So it could be used for God's glory. It could be used for God's purposes, etc. Now, go to Proverbs chapter number 8. He said, well, but you still haven't answered the question. And you say we can dream dreams and visions. Yeah, because a dream and a vision is simply an image in your mind. Okay? You know, we talk about dreams. Do you have a dream? Yeah. A dream is simply something that you can imagine. Because remember this, God gave us an imagination. Take advantage of the imagination that you have. Now, obviously, we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So we're to cast those things out, but we're to uplift those dreams and those imaginations that actually work in tandem with the Word of God. So what are the dreams and visions that we're talking about? You know, doing something great for God. You know, that's why the Bible says that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or what? Think. But what you think is the imaginations in your mind and in your heart. So that goes to show us that God wants us to dream big. He wants us to have big goals. He wants us to have a vision for the future for the things of God. You know, someone used to say, small dreams move no man's soul. We want to make sure that we have a big dream here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. That we're going to not just reach Los Angeles. We're not just going to reach California. We're going to reach the world. That's the vision. That's the dream. And God wants us to dream big. Why? Because he's able to do exceedingly above that. Abundantly above all that we ask or think. But you know what? If you're the kind of Christian that just wants to be comfortable, you don't want to dream big dreams, you don't want to do big things, then you know what? You need to go to the other side. Okay? Because the fact of the matter is, I want to take full advantage of the imagination that God has given to me now. You know? I was thinking to myself yesterday, man, what was I thinking? Putting two marathons back to back. I'm stressed out. You know, there's a lot going on this week. But you know what? That's a big dream. That we want to accomplish a lot for the Lord. Look, you ought to have a vision and a dream for your personal life and in your family. You know, say, man, I want to have kids. I want to get married. Actually, I want to get married, have kids, right? Make sure you have it in that sequence. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to raise them for God. I want them to be soul winners. I want to be a great soul winner. I want to see a lot of people saved. I want to do a great work. I want to have a better resurrection. Amen. That's not a bad dream. That's not a bad vision. And so God gives us his imagination for us to conjure up what could be. You know, call those things which are not as though they were. And you know what? Some people scoff at your dreams and they scoff at the visions and stuff like that. But you know what? Let them scoff and let them have small dreams. Let's dream big. And that's not corny. That's not lame. That is what propels us to do, to take action. You know, you don't take an action until you've actually thought about whatever it is that you're doing. You know, it's not like, you know, oh, you just out of nowhere saw someone saved. No, you had an imagination and say, man, you know, maybe we can see some people saved today. Let's go out and try it. And then you see a bunch of people saved. You know, yesterday we had a small group of soul winners come out for Saturday, but we saw 10 people saved. And I remember we went out and just like we got the map or whatever, and then we went to this area and we're like, we're going here, and it's nothing but like industrial. Like El Monte is just terrible when it comes to that. And like, all right, we're just going to go over here. So we picked a street, went there. Man, it was fruitful. People were getting saved. And these people were like very open to the gospel. They're very kind. They're just very, you know, this one lady who I was able to lead to the Lord in Spanish. She said, I was talking to her and her daughter was a Jehovah's Witness. I said, you know, go to church. And she's like, yeah, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I was like, okay. And she goes, well, I'm Catholic. And I go, okay, well, let me talk to you. Like, are you discriminating against the Jehovah's Witness? No, I'm just trying to be wise. Remember the first point about having an excellent spirit? I want to spare my words. Because then I don't want to get in a debate with her about whether hell exists or all this stuff. I'd rather take my chances with the mom who's a Catholic, who believes in the Trinity. She believes that the Bible is the Word of God. She's just not saved yet. And lo and behold, guess what? She ends up getting saved. You know, and she had questions. She was excited about it. She was very grateful for it. She ended up getting saved. And so, you know, we ought to have big dreams like that. You know, and the problem with a lot of churches today, they lost the dream. I'm not trying to be corny. I'm not trying to be like, I'm just, being dreaming is a biblical thing. You know, don't be like Joseph's brethren. Behold, here cometh the dreamer. Yeah, I'm coming. That's me. You know, if you want to call me the dreamer, then call me the dreamer. Because I believe that God gave me an imagination to create goals in my mind that can be fleshed out. And great works can be done. And what sweeter thing to experience than the accomplishment of a goal that first came up in your mind? You know, when you imagine something, you have a goal in your mind, and you're like, man, I wonder if this would work. And you try it, and guess what? It works. You know what it does first and foremost? It creates confidence in your God. It increases your faith, and it causes you to be a little more risk-taking. Okay? Be a little more reckless, a little more riskful. You know, no, I don't know if I should go out. You know, I don't know if I should have gone to the Compton Soul Winning Marathon. You know, before that, it's like, well, what if there's Bloods and Crips? Yeah, there's a bunch of them there, and they got saved. Because we had a vision that Bloods would get saved by the blood of Christ. Amen. And look, that was a dream. That was a vision. And guess what? 142 people got saved that day. You know, Let's have some dreams. Let's imagine some things. Hey, your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall have visions and dreams. Be that old man. You know, don't think, but I'm like at the latter part of my life. Well, you know what that means? Is that you have more experience than us. So that means you've made the mistakes and you've gained wisdom by learning from those mistakes. So your dreams can actually have a little better application than even our dreams, who are young men, all right? You guys got that? All right. No one laughed at that, all right? I'm considering myself a young man, okay? What I'm saying is this, is young men, we ought to have visions. Old men, we ought to dream dreams. That's a biblical concept right there. But not just have them, put some action to those feet. Hey, look, if you want to get married, if you have that vision of wanting to get married to a godly wife, what are you doing to prepare for that? What are you doing to actually flesh that out in your personal life? If you have this vision to marry a godly young man, what are you doing to prepare for that? What are you doing to prepare for that? You know, if you have this vision of having children and doing something great for God and raising a family for the Lord, what are you doing now to prepare for that? You know, obviously there's a physical aspect to that, even having children. And I encourage every single young couple or couple who is about to get married, look, before you get married, go talk to Dr. Rita and say, Dr. Rita, what is it that I need to do physically to prepare to have children as far as my health is concerned? Look, in the day and age that we live in, all the foods and all the GMOs, those can jack up your body. He's like, well, not me. Yes, you. We're in that generation. And don't be so proud to think, well, not me. No, go to Dr. Rita and say, Dr. Rita, what is it that I have to do? Do I have to change my diet? Because I want to have children someday. Or me and my wife want to have children. What can we do to make sure that happens? To do our part? Because we have a vision. But you know what? If you don't want to go to Dr. Rita, then it's just going to be a vision. It's just going to be a dream that you had. And it's never going to come to pass. You know, the person with the vision and the person with the goal, with the dream, it should compel you and propel you to say, okay, I want to flesh this out. What do we have to do to make it happen? Dr. Rita, can I take you out for, you know, a coffee or something? Or she doesn't drink coffee. I don't know. You know, can we talk after this? I just want to want some advice. What is it that you think that I need to do? And by the way, she's very knowledgeable about these things. I want to, in the near future, I already talked to her about this. I want her to teach a seminar, probably not here, teach a seminar to the ladies, all the ladies, as far as the health is concerned, to have babies. So you want the ladies in our church to have babies? Yes, of course. It's biblical, you know? And she's more than willing to do it, to help. I mean, we have a doctor in our church, guys. She's right there. She's looking at me right now. Okay. You know, and I said, you know, I want our people to have big families, and I know they do too. And maybe you can, you know, teach them what they need to do physically to prepare for that. She's more than happy to do that. But you know what that is? That's us putting action to the feet to accomplish our dreams and goals. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that just has dreams and goals and just dies with those dreams and goals in here. That sucks. There's a lot of people like that. You go to the cemetery, you'll see tombstones of people who died with their dreams. Who died with a dream in their heart and no one ever knew about it. No one ever found out about it. Now, I want to go to the grave, okay? I want my body to go to the grave with the dream still propelling as I'm in heaven, okay? They're still alive today in the lives of people that I've won to the Lord or the vision that I cast for my children, whatever it may be. But that's biblical, okay? Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." I was talking to Brother Milan. He's like, "Man, I'll pray for you to finish that documentary." I said, "Pray that God gives me a mind of witty inventions." What's a witty invention? It's creativity, is what it is. We got some creative people in our church, okay? And some of you who are creative, you need to start using your creativity so much the more, okay? I mean, we had a maternity shower yesterday. There's a bunch of like lady creativity stuff going on here. I walked in here, I was like, I gotta get out of here. This is too much for me. You know, but that's good. That's a mind of witty inventions. You know, be creative. Pray. You know, I'm just not a creative type of a person. Then pray. Say, God, give me a mind of witty inventions. Oh, I just don't have a vision and a dream. I don't even know what to dream about. Then pray. to have a mind of witty inventions, whether it's at your job, whether it's in your personal Christian life where you're out soul winning, whether it's in your family, in your hobbies, whatever it may be. Say, God, give me a mind of witty inventions, creativity to do certain things. Go back to Daniel chapter 5. We're basically done here. So look, the dreams that you hear about on these Pentecostal, charismatic type churches, that's wicked. That's a dream that's trying to take you away from the Word of God. Okay? It's always contrary to God's Word. It's never biblical. You can never find it within the Word of God. And in fact, for them, their dream trumps the Bible. Their revelation trumps the Bible. No, we need to make sure that even our dreams, our imaginations, work in tandem with the Bible. Okay? Don't be like, well, you know, I dream, you know, I had a vision. I have this goal to have a successful marriage. So I'm going to divorce my wife now that I have now so I can have that successful marriage. No, it doesn't work that way. That's in contrary to God's Word. Okay? Don't be stupid like that. Okay? Make sure that you're studying the Bible to make sure that your vision and your dream works in tandem with the Bible. Okay? So that when you're reading it, it's like, okay, this is a good dream to have. You know, this is a good goal to have in my personal life. All right, look at Daniel chapter 5. It says there, and showing of hard sentences and dissolving doubts were found in the same Daniel. And so we see here that he was able to really explain hard sentences and dissolve doubts. Now, how did he do that? Well, if you read later on in Daniel, in order for him to get a certain interpretation, he actually went back to the book of Jeremiah to understand how long the captivity of Israel would be. But he went back to what? The Bible. So you say, well, how do I explain hard sentences and dissolve doubts? You need to start reading the Bible. Over and over and over. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, the Bible tells us, okay? You need to read the Word of God. Not just listen to YouTube clips. Not just, you know, talk to whomever. You need to make sure that you're personally reading the Bible. Over and over again. And look, when you're reading the Bible, don't just breeze through it, okay? Don't speed read the Bible just to get it done. Read it carefully, word for word. Oh, and then I'm not going to finish in time. Are you in a race? Who are you competing against? You know, I thought you were just reading the Bible to get the knowledge from the Word of God. You know, read the Bible and look, if it takes you a long time, then it takes you a long time. But guess what? Better to take a long time and understand what you're reading than to breeze through it quickly, finish it, and not understand anything. I've known people who read the Bible scores of times, and yet they can't come to the knowledge of the truth of certain doctrines. But they're fantastic readers, but they don't know nothing. You know, I want to read the Bible carefully, making sure that I get every single word that I understand. And sometimes, when I read something, I just like to pause and meditate on that verse every once in a while. Sometimes I read something profound, and I'm like, wow, let me read that again. Let me read it carefully. Let me read it out loud. Hey, there's a novel thought. Read the Bible out loud every once in a while. You know, if you struggle with your reading, go home and read the Bible out loud. Okay? Read it out loud. Repeat it over. Compare scripture with scripture. Enjoy the time to read the Bible. I feel like that's not productive. I won't be able to finish the Bible in time. But you know what? You'll be able to understand hard sentences and you'll be able to dissolve doubts when you read the Bible over and over again. Because you're going to have people come to you. And look, God sends people to people who know the Bible. You know, if you're prepared, you've been studying the Bible, God's going to send you someone who you can disciple. And they'll ask you, hey, what does this verse mean? And because you've studied the Bible, because you've read it, you'll be able to explain that hard sentence. You'll be able to dissolve doubts. Now, obviously, we won't understand everything. But you know what? We can understand a lot. Okay? You know, what's the message today? The message is simply this. Let's be like Daniel. Had an excellent spirit, knew the Word of God, spared his words, people came to him. Not only that, he had dreams. He was able to interpret dreams. He had visions and dreams for the Lord. We apply that to us today by having goals and visions for the Lord. They work in tandem with the Bible. But also, let's study the Bible so we can explain hard sentences and dissolve the doubts in the lives of those who are around us and in our personal lives as well. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the example of Daniel. And what a great man. I think of him and Joseph who had these these abilities, but not just that, they're very humble people. And they're people who I would like to strive to attain to, their character and their discipline. I pray, God, that you'd help us all to have an excellent spirit, to be able to interpret dreams, to be able to discern what is the right vision to have from your word, and also to explain hard sentences and to dissolve doubts within our personal lives, but also in the lives of others. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.